Ephesians chapter 5, let's start in verse 8. He says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit," or the light, there's a little bit of determines what you think he's talking about there, "is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable or pleasing unto the Lord." So, here again, told us to walk worthy, told us to walk no longer as the Gentiles, he told them to walk in love, and here now, he again, as he was contrasting, right, the wicked and people who weren't going to inherit the kingdom of God with people who were, he says, you used to be darkness, you used to be without Christ. Light, again, allows you to see the true reality and nature of things, right? If something's in darkness, you can't see its true form or character or what it is. But when you have light, you can. Things are made manifest. So Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," that you can't see things in their true character and context without him. And he said, if you don't walk with me, you walk in darkness, which means you can't see things as they really are. So people who are walking in darkness are people who don't understand eternity, heaven and hell. They're people who don't understand salvation. They're people who don't understand which things are worthwhile and which things are not. They walk in darkness because they don't have the light, the Bible says, of life. God offers that. And what he's saying here is, you used to be darkness. That's how you used to be. Even if those of us who maybe we were saved really young, even if we didn't experience, per se, not understanding life in its true quality, because we're like little kids, right? We still were that. Does that make sense? We still didn't get it, and even with whatever faculties we possess now, we wouldn't have gotten it. Nothing would have changed any older we got, because it doesn't relate to the physical man. It relates to the spiritual man. And there's blindness there that the world can't press through unless they see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ in the face of Christ Jesus. So here he says, you used to be one thing, right? You used to be under that wrath of God, but now there's been a shocking change in their lives. Light has come. I'm going to read these verses in Matthew. You don't have to go there, but this is Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You should know these verses, but you could just listen. "You are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel," oh no, "but on a candlestick." The "oh no" is not actually in the Bible, okay? "And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The idea here is not that we need to be light more than you already are light and you just need to be what you are. Does that make sense? You need to not suppress it. You need to not put it under a bushel. If you are a city on a hill that has light, you can't be hidden. And as Christians, we are no longer of the darkness, as he says here. We should walk as children of the light. The idea is ever walk like a child of the light. It's the verse on the back of the witness shirts, right? It was our youth conference theme too. It was their theme too. Right? The theme of you are something different now in the Lord. You're the light of the world. Just like Jesus Christ came in the world and people understood the true value of things by looking at him, he says, now you're that light. You have the truth. You have the true message. You have the true life. And people might think all over things, but they'll walk in darkness outside of that. You are supposed to show what that is. You're supposed to make things manifest. Your life is supposed to be one that is seen and recognized. Again, you don't have to be, the pressure then becomes like, oh, I'm not like a super bold person, you know. There are some people who are just gifted and awesome at walking up to people and telling anybody in the world about Jesus, right? Just sharing the gospel. And some of us, like, we're not as good at that. And it's difficult for us to really do those things. But there's way more that we can do than just, like, be really good at street witnessing. Does that make sense? We need to be able to share our faith. We need to be able to speak the gospel. But to be a light involves the whole of the Christian life. And Jesus has a lot to say, as we've already seen, about a lot of aspects of life, right? He has a lot to say about the gospel. But he has a lot to say about life in general and what is in line with him and what isn't. And you and I, our lives are supposed to be seen. Listen to me. There's a lot of people who want to live as Christians, but not as lights. Okay? There are a lot of people that want to live like Christians, but not as lights. Not like a city on a hill. Not like the light of the world. They want to argue that you could be a Christian and not a light, as if somehow that's like a biblical virtue. That's not the way the Bible poses things. Do you understand that? We're supposed to be a light. People are supposed to look at your life and my life and anywhere in our lives and see something. See something that's true about God. They could look at anything in our lives. People should be able, if you have a Facebook, your Facebook should be a light. That should be the point of your Facebook. You have like Twitter, you have, right? Snapchat, it should be a tool to be a light. If it's not, then there's no purpose in it. As a Christian, everything in my life is supposed to be a light. People, our lives aren't supposed to be hidden. Our lives are supposed to be seen, like a city set on a hill. People are supposed to see us and see a difference in us and learn something. We're not supposed to cover what we are. And that's the pressure, isn't it? Right? The pressure is you are something in Christ. And you could get like very even specific in that. You are a specific representation of God's image and likeness. You as a woman, me as a man, you guys as, you know, youth in your family, me as a father and my family. Like, there's all different aspects of that. And God, and through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart personally. Here's in your life and in your situations and in your school and in your family and with your friends and with your whatever, social media. Here's how you can be a light. And he's already saying that to you. And your choice is simply just, I do that or I cover it up, right? I worship God or I don't because I'm afraid of what people will say to me or think of me. I'll either preach the gospel or I won't because I'm afraid of, right? Like that thing, though, is already in your heart. Does that make sense? You already are a child of the light. I should read my Bible, but maybe I won't. I should talk about Christ here, but maybe I won't. I should say we should get out of this movie and like leave, but I won't. Right? That's the point. You already are that. You should ever walk like that. It can happen 1,000 different ways in your life. And the only question is, do I want to just like hold on to salvation? I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And not be a light? It's what you are. As if those two things are different. It is what you are. And our battle is to walk as children of the light. To live like that, to have people see our lives, to invite people to see our lives, not even just to have them see it, to invite them to see it. That's very purposeful here, right? The idea there is, even in that, notice what he says, you're sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Not on our own, in him, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or of the light, the idea is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Like, these are the things that play out in a person's life. These are the things that show we're walking in the light. Goodness, righteousness, truth. Goodness, good is like a terrible word nowadays. Not terrible because it's bad, or like a curse or something. It just doesn't hold any meaning. But when it does hold the meaning that it's supposed to have, it's like one of the coolest things in the world. Because anything is good, right? And usually things that are good actually aren't that good. When you're like, hey, how's your day? You're like, oh, it was good. Then you realize, like, it probably wasn't actually that good. That's why they're only saying it was good, right? Or that guy, you know, he's a good guy. But that's kind of like he's not really a great guy. He's kind of just all right. I can't say anything super negative about him, so you're just kind of good, right? How's this thing? Yeah, it was good. Good has become like this thing that's not really that great. When you say God is good, it is one of the most remarkable things that you could ever say. And people who become like really smart theologian people, when they talk about the goodness of God, it's one of the most defining characteristics that he has. This guy named Stephen Charnock wrote a whole book on God. It's like 1,200 pages, right? And he wrote like 400 pages, pretty close to, on how God is good. Like, the fact that God can't be any better than he already is, and the fact that he would even do anything ever, like create something, and the fact that he would be willing, as Paul was talking about, to then save us, that lamb slain before the foundation of the world, to create everything, and everything has like a spark of God's goodness in it, even Satan. You're like, what? Yeah, he was a pretty remarkable being before he fell, right? It's because God is good. Like, you could just trace it out. And everything in the world, before it was fallen, right, was full of God's goodness. It was very good. It just showed how awesome God was in one way or another, and was an extension of his benefits toward his creation. And everything in the world still, in its right perspective, has, like I said, a piece of that goodness. And you and I, this is kind of like a big thought, as Christians, become back in tune with, like, that goodness. You follow me? Right? What hasn't been totally messed up by sin. You should love what's good. Does that make sense? If a good God made you and I, and we're made in his image and likeness, and he also made everything else, and everything in one way or another, even if it's fallen, reflects a piece of his goodness, you should love the things that are good. This is not good. This thing flying around me, right? But what happens, right? A person who walks in the light, they love things that are good. A person who walks in the darkness, they love things that are evil. Jesus said, men love darkness because their deeds are dark. And they don't want what's evil to come out into the light. But those who love the light, they want their deeds made manifest because they're wrought in God. They're already in tune with the way he is and what he's done, right? Righteousness is just stuff that is right. Look, some people love stuff that's not right. It's just not right. People love it. Truth. People love, let me tell you this very clearly, people love fantasy. People love fake life more than real life. People love things that aren't real at all, and they never even take the time to think that they're not real. Right? We love movies and things that we would absolutely hate if it was real life, right? We love things like people just watch all types of crap, right? Serial killers and like horror things. And like, oh, I just love horror movies. Actually, you don't love horror movies because that's fantasy. If it was happening to you, you wouldn't love that, right? You don't actually want that. There's actually nothing good in that. What you would love is like a really normal day where there's peace in your life and not a lot of horrible stuff happening, right? You would actually love that, but you don't want to go watch a movie of that because it doesn't stir that up in you, right? You don't want to go watch a movie of like me taking my girls to Chick-fil-A. You're like, oh, I hope if they eat their meal, they get some ice cream, right? That'll be the best ending. You wouldn't actually want to, nobody would pay money to see that. Got some fine Bible class, have heard me say these things, right? But you want to live it. You don't want to live that other stuff. It's fantasy. It's fake. Fantasy appeals to these wicked places in our hearts and lives. Right? And the world just throws that out. Movies, video games, all these different types and ways. Even social media. The camera in and of itself. Right? We look at people, pictures, magazines, fantasy, makeup, airbrush. It's not even real. We're like, oh, I love this. What you love isn't even real. Somebody just painted that on there. You're like, I want my life to be like this. Nobody's life is like that. Right? We're like, but it has to be like that because TMZ got it. No, it's not like that. It's fake. And we love fantasy. But God doesn't love fantasy. Do you love truth? If you walk in the light, you love truth. You love truth. Right? And the point, the reason that these things are important is because it's not, you don't have to speculate to walk in the light. You don't have to wonder, like, what does that mean for me to walk in the light in my life? Like, I don't know what to do here or do there. Just obey God. Just do the things you're supposed to do. And in, like, the four times in your life where you really have a difficult decision that you don't know what to do and it seems like God's giving you multiple options, He's going to help you figure it out. But most of life is just you doing what you're supposed to do every day. You already know that. Do I need to pray about going to church? No, you should go to church, right? The Bible says, can you go to church? Then you should probably go there. If something, some emergency is happening, all right, don't, right? But for the most part, the things in our lives are pretty normal. Should I pray? Yeah, you should probably pray. Should I read my Bible? Can you read your Bible? You should probably read your Bible, right? Should I be kind to this person? You think Satan's telling you to be kind to that person? Probably not. All right, I think I should be kind, right? Walk in the light. The things that are obvious, the things that are simple. Be obedient. And you know what it'll prove out? It'll prove out things that are good. Goodness, righteousness, truth. It'll prove out the things that are pleasing to God. The person who walks in the light lives the type of life that is pleasing to God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? If you're in the dark, or you have to be in the dark, it's probably not pleasing to God. That's just one of the most simple, easy Christian tests that you will have in all your life. Okay? If you have to hide who you want to have a relationship with, probably not from God. If you have to hide your text, probably not from God. If you have to hide what you're watching, probably not from God. If you have to hide what you're really saying, probably not from God. If you could be in the open, that's a pretty good test. It's like one of the simplest, but one of the more powerful tests in the Christian life. Can you walk in the light? Because the Bible says you're supposed to be able to. You should ever walk as a child in the light. You should ever walk like that. And if we can't, then we should say, Maybe this really isn't good. Maybe this really isn't right. Maybe the way I'm acting isn't actually true. Maybe I'm putting on a front. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's deceit. And none of those things are the way a child of God should walk. Right? Simple tests here. It's not always easy, but man, coming into the light, that will keep you from so much sin. It'll help you if you're already in sin. I think it was Rob, right? Wasn't Rob the one that said just sin can't live in the light? It can't live there. It can't survive there. And one of the things we do is we try to like cover it up, right? We get real sorry about it, but we never actually bring it into the light. Because we know if we bring it into the light, life's got to change. But isn't it supposed to change? Right? I'll be like real sorry about it, but we don't tell the person like if I told my dad or my mom, like my life would change. Maybe life's supposed to change. Live in the light. Live in the light. That's what he's calling them to. Now look at what he says as he moves on. 11, and have no fellowship. circle that word no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, right? Light has been fruitful and proved out certain things, what's pleasing to God. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are discovered or reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever does make manifest is light. The idea is you and I are supposed to have no fellowship with darkness. Paul does not say we don't have any interaction with darkness, because he's going to say that differently just in a verse, right? It says we're supposed to have no fellowship with darkness. And those two things are very different. The Christians, we're supposed to have fellowship. Paul said we have fellowship in the gospel. The idea is literally, it would be like two people going into business and they sell everything they have for this joint venture. They're like, we're throwing in together. We're gonna make this happen. And we're going to have fellowship, right? We have this common goal, this common purpose, this common thing that we desire and want together. Christians are supposed to have fellowship because our whole lives are literally supposed to be sold out to Jesus, the same person. Like the disciples gave up everything to follow Jesus. The world doesn't have fellowship because their lives are sold out for themselves. You and I are supposed to have fellowship in Christ Jesus. We're not supposed to have fellowship with the world. It doesn't mean you're not nice to people. It doesn't mean you hate people. It doesn't mean you run out of the world, okay? Or you become, like we all have to become monks and go live like on some cliff somewhere in a drafty old castle, right? What it's saying is we're not supposed to love and enjoy what they love and enjoy. We're not supposed to want that acceptance there, that group there, those things that obviously are not going to be good in our lives or pleasing to the Lord. And the reality is, right, that's the battle that we all face. So we end up somewhere you go to college and you end up in a frat. And you're like, now you want fellowship with those people, right? Well, I kind of want what they want. I want to be liked. I want to be tied in with them. And what happens? You become involved in unfruitful works of darkness, right? People get pulled in. I want to be a part of this circle here. And your fellowship becomes with them as opposed to others. Connect with people at your work or your job, or, you know, there's some other boy or girl that you meet on the internet, and now you're like, oh, I'm going to ditch everybody else so I can follow this relationship. Or what happens is we have this new place that we want to be a part of, this new life that we want to be a part of. And again, the danger is for us, just like I talked about with sin before, we don't want the whole thing. We don't look at the dude in the frat house who's like the worst dude, who's just drunk all the time and gross, and like, well, I want to be like him. Especially when I grow up, right? No, we're like, I just want to be me and like kind of tied in there. I just want that guy to like me and accept me and let me be a part of the group, or that girl to be the same, or this like there's the cool group at work and you like want to be in with them. And what you do is you surrender what you know is right to be a part of this. And you don't want to be a light anymore, because you know if you're a light, I will no longer have what I want with this group. And I might not want the whole thing, but I want a piece of it. I want a piece of it. Right? I don't want to be a heroin addict. But I do kind of want to like sit there with everybody else who's smoking weed, because I could be a part of the group. I don't want to go like all the way. Right? The danger is we just want that. We want that little first step. You know, I never want to be this person. I still want to be like a Christian and like have this much of fellowship with darkness. We just want a little blackness in our lives. Just right, the black spot, like the pirates used to give to people. I just want the black spot, right? I don't want my whole life to be black. I don't want it like covering everything. I just want just a little that one spot in that one place in my life. You know what Paul says? Have no fellowship with darkness, but rather reprove it. Reprove it. You want to be a man or woman of God? Guess what it's going to take? Speaking the truth in love. Calling sin, sin. Being able to stand up and call people or things out for what they are. Doesn't mean we all have a big mouth. Doesn't mean we all, again, become somebody who's like judgmental or mean. But you know what? Joseph, when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him, said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He called it what it was. Lived in the light. Right? Jesus. You're like, Jesus sat with sinners and tax collectors. Yeah, and guess what he called them? Sinners. Right? He sat at a dinner table with Matthew and all his friends, and he said, "Didn't I come to call sinners to repentance?" And they're like, "Yeah, that's us," right? He was living in the light. Well, let's talk about sin. Zacchaeus, you're a sinner. You're right. You're right. I'm going to pay everybody back. He wasn't there just trying to be a Christian. He was there being light. Do you understand? He wasn't having fellowship. He wasn't there trying to be in and connect on their level. He was there as a light in every situation. And there were some sinners that didn't want to have anything to do with him because of that. There's others who are willing to. You and I should be as much of a light in people's lives as they'll allow us to be. Does that make sense? Doesn't mean you're too good for them. The reality is some of us might not be good enough. Some of you have friends or circles that you know are too much of a temptation for you. You should leave that circle, not because you're too good, but because you're not good enough to be the type of light you should be when you're in that circle. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Step out of it. Or enter into it and be a light. Be what you are. Be a city set on a hill. Be the light of the world. Reprove darkness. Doesn't mean you just stand around like a whack-a-mole, just hitting all your friends because they're sinners, right? Sin, sin, right? It just means you be a Christian, an open Christian, and you will immediately reprove people. You don't even have to say anything. Just go to work and do a good job. And people are like, "What's your problem? You're showing us up, right? Stop doing that. Stop cleaning things, right? Stop being nice to people. Now you're making the rest of us look bad. Everybody wants to tamp it down, right? I'm a Christian. I'm here to serve God and make my paycheck." That's the point. The reproof can happen really easily, but the reality is, right, 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. It's not just our words. It's not just what we say. Whatsoever does make manifest is light. These people who have their evil deeds, they don't want that shown. They don't want that brought out. But it should be, in a very natural way, by a Christian, by a person who walks with Christ. And I think, people love their darkness. They don't want to be deceived themselves, but they do want to deceive others. Like people, I never really met a person that like was happy about being deceived by something, right? You could be like the most wicked person on the face of the earth, and if I like do some sleight of hand trick on you and like con you out of $100 for $10, you'd be like, "Hey, that guy's a jerk, right? He tricked me, right?" People don't like being deceived openly, but they like deceiving others into sin to get what they want. Bring them in the darkness. They don't like it themselves. And you know what? That's why they don't like light. That's why they don't like light. They don't like things being shown for what they are. But God brings light. People need it to repent. And there are some people who are willing to. And for us, the people you're around, if you want to minister to them, you need to be a light. We think somehow we're going to minister to them if we're not a light, or if we just stay Christian, kind of like be around them, something's going to happen. Not if you're covering it up. Be like a city set on a hill. Be what God has made you to be. Follow the leaning of the Spirit in your life towards goodness and righteousness and truth. And God will make it happen naturally. You don't have to like work it up or be some super bold, outspoken person. You just have to be a regular Christian. All of you here know enough to do that. More than enough to do that. You've had plenty invested in you. Here, he makes this pretty clear. Now, 14. Great little exhortation here. Therefore, he says, awake, thou that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. The idea there is, it's a call for the sleeper to, the idea is almost like twice, like up, arise. Like get up. Come on, wake up. The Bible says the time is far spent. The day is at hand. Jesus said the night comes when no man can work. I got to do my Father's works while I can, while I have a chance. In that Watchman Nee book, there's a section there where he talks about the timing of our lives, recognizing what that time is, being able to live in relation to that. And there's, I just think like, there's so many people who don't live their Christian lives because there's no emphasis, there's no enthusiasm. They're as the picture is, they're asleep, right? You could be in any Christian arena. It's not just our church or other ones. Any Christian arena. And there's people who are presented with like the most remarkable spiritual truths in the world. And their response is just like the totem pole face, right? Right, like that's all they got. This is literally like a wooden... If you just... Brian, we should like cut and paste some faces of people and then totem poles. And just like put them next to each other. We just want to run this before chapel, right? Just show, like that's all they got to give God. It's just like, right? I don't think anybody in heaven is going to be like, probably at most any point in heaven, not even just while we're worshiping. Do you understand? I understand physical weakness and whatnot. It's one thing to be a person who's like, you love God, you want it, and like you just got really tired and you fell asleep. I've been there, right? I'm sure people in the church have caught me asleep in the prayer room before. Can't help it. I was trying, right? That's happened. It's fine. But there's a difference between a person who's literally just, these things have no effect on them. The things that should have effect don't because they're literally just comatose spiritually, knocked out, right? Living in a total, like, another arena. There's not the life there that should be there. And we use all different types of words for that, right? They're, you know, I don't know how their walk is, or they're backslidden, or there's apathy, or they're lukewarm. You can use all different types of words for spiritual lethargy, right? Or sloth, as the Proverbs puts it. It's like one of the worst, sloth and sluggard, right? One of the worst ways to be described. Along with slothful drone. That's pretty horrible too. But I think it can look like all different types of things in our lives. So here's a couple of things I thought about in terms of apathy, how it can be seen. Do we settle into the status quo without asking God if anything we're doing is what he wants or pleases him? Do we accept the basic standards around us? Right? Do we like walk through Christian life as like a spiritual drone because we just think that like, oh, this is just what everybody else is doing? There's no actual communication between you and God. Like, God, what do you want me to do? What would please you from my life? Or are we just like, oh, I don't really do what everybody else is doing? That got a lot of people killed through the Bible. Just doing what everybody else was doing. Even people who claim to be following God. A lot of negative results from that basic theory. Do we see our fire or longings for spiritual things becoming dim, or are they building? Do Do we seek to convince ourselves to settle into socially acceptable habits? Are we halfway between where God brought us from and where God is bringing us to? Just meandering around, right? Like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Not where they used to be, not really where God wanted them to go, just kind of like wandering, right? A lot of people living like that. Are we constantly bored? Boredom is basically what happens when we try to keep our attention on something our heart really doesn't care about. Because nobody is bored with something they actually love, right? You just look at anything, anywhere where people love that thing, right? Go to a concert, go to a football game, go to somebody who loves a book, watch them read it. Right? Like, just go to anything, anywhere where people, go look at two people who are in love, right? Do they look really bored with each other? Do you understand? Boredom comes from, really, like, us not caring. And that can happen to the best of us, but I think even in the situations where it happens to us who really do love God, we at least are annoyed that we really love God and we're bored, right? So it's not total boredom because we're like, God, I know I'm bored. I shouldn't be bored. Help me not to be bored. You're not boring. I'm boring. So help me not to be boring. Right? You understand? There's still something there where at the bottom of that you recognize this isn't right. And you can even make progress in that. God helps you work through your feelings and, you know, being too emotional and whatnot. Really important. Does anything ever wake us up? That's the basic kind of idea. Isaac Watts would say this: the lazy Christian makes no progress in his way to heaven. We're sleepy Christians when we do little for God or our own souls in comparison with the vast work and important varieties of duty that lie upon us. When our zeal is cold and our efforts of service slight and feeble, when the light of grace shines so dim and the spark of holiness is so covered with ashes that it's hard to say whether it burns or not. As in natural things, so in spiritual, it is a difficult matter sometimes to distinguish between a dead man and a lethargic sleeper. Right? That's pretty true. Sometimes it's pretty hard to distinguish whether a Christian is a dead person or a sleepy one. So Paul says, wake up. Wake up. You're laying in the dark where most sleepers are. Wake up and walk out into the light. Get up. People who are sleeping are in a lesser reality, and you wake up into a greater reality. You follow that, right? You're sleeping, you're having crazy dreams, you think you're about to die or murder somebody you shouldn't murder, right? Or get kidnapped or something like that. Then, in that scenario, all of a sudden, you wake up and you're like, thank God, right? That wasn't real. I didn't murder my dog. I don't know why I was doing that anyway. Right? You're like happy that you're like, oh, phew, right? I'm glad this is the greater reality. Guess what? As Christians, you and I, we're going to wake up into a greater reality one day. Are you going to be happy about that? We believe, literally, right on the other side of us, breath away, right? Somebody, if God so wanted, could just tear a hole in this reality and let me see into the greater reality that's going to last. Why don't I wake up now? Why don't I live in the light of that greater reality as opposed to the darkness of our present dreamy, temporal state that we live in? Look, it's not always easy to wake up, right? Have any of you ever felt like it was hard for you to wake up in the morning? Anybody here ever felt like that at all? Okay, yeah, a couple of you. I think probably some more of you. Specific ones, especially the male variety that I could mention from their faces this morning. Yeah, right? Probably we've all felt like it was difficult to wake up. Maybe we felt like it was difficult to wake up. Maybe you're one of those persons that actually has like really cool dreams all the time. and you just didn't want to leave it. You were like, yes, I'm Iron Man. And you're just like destroying everybody in your dream. And you're like, this dream is awesome. And then you start waking up. You're like, no, I don't want to leave Iron Man. Right? Ah! And then you wake up and you're like, oh, I have to go to school as not Iron Man. Right? Some of us, I never have those dreams. But some of us, we love this other reality that's fake. We want to stay there. And that's our problem. You can't stay there. And you're never going to stay there. Listen, some of us, that's a very real thing in our lives. Like I said, most of us, we don't want to pour our lives into sin. We don't want to pour our lives into certain sin. And we don't want to leave that. And here's what we understand. If I heed what Jesus says and I wake up and arise, it's going to change everything. It's going to change everything. To walk with Jesus doesn't mean just stopping pornography. It means changing my whole life. It means changing what I watch. It means changing what I listen to. It means changing my reputation and what people might think of me. It means changing. It means leaving it all behind and walking with Jesus. You want to wake up? Depends on what reality you want to live in. Listen, there's plenty of people who their lives never change because they only want one little thing to change. They just want this one little attitude to change. But to change that attitude, you really need to change your whole life. And their life is not surrendered to Christ. They don't want to wake up. They want to live in this dreamy state halfway between the life here and the life there. They reach for two worlds and really never get either. What Jesus says is, wake up. What Paul says is, wake up, arise. Let the light of Christ shine on your life. Sleeper, get up. Does it change everything? Yes, it might. But it'll change it for the better. It'll be a greater reality. Might not be enjoyable at first, right? You might not really like it, just like you might not really like waking up in real life. Might seem like it's easier for other people, just like waking up in real life is sometimes easier for other people. Like, what is that person's problem? Why are they so happy already, right? You're going to look at other people's Christian lives, like, what is the matter with them? Look, in the end, it doesn't matter. What matters is, what about you? Where do you want to live? You want to live in the light? You want to live in the dark? You want to live as someone who's awake? You want to live as someone who's asleep? You are a child of the light. You should ever walk like that. You should ever walk like that. And it's not my job to find out if somebody's dead or sleeping. It's just my job to wake up. Follow me? It's just my job to walk in the light. You better figure that out for yourself. You have to figure that out for yourself. So let's do this. Again, Brian's going to come. We're going to worship. I think Christ would like to give us light. I encourage you, if you're a person here who very specifically needs to wake up, maybe in some specific areas of your life, maybe you're even scared to do that. Pray. Give God the space. Say, Lord, here's my life. Here's my life. I actually want you to work in it. Like a lot of times we want God to do certain things, but we don't actually want him to work in our life. I read this book by a little lady. She wasn't never educated, basically was like a nun that lived kind of in the middle of nowhere. But she had this great prayer where she asked God for three things. She asked God for a heart that would like always desire him, for humility, and for a wound of contrition. The idea is she really wanted to be burdened by the world around her that needed the Lord. And at the end of like saying the three things she wanted, she said, and I ask these without condition. And I just thought, do I have one prayer that I would really want to ask without condition? Lord, There's plenty of things I want in life, but the throw at the end, and I ask this without condition, it's a pretty big thing, huh? Right? We grew up in Christian circles, talk a big game. But to wake up, like I said, changes everything. Changes everything. What about you? Right? Do we want that? I think a lot of times we don't get it because the reality is we don't actually want it. Until God brings us to the point where we're like, all right, I do actually want it. And he's like, all right, let me shine on you. I'll shine on you here. Heavenly Father, I just pray, again, you know every heart in this room, Lord Jesus. I love my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I know many of them in various ways, but you know them intimately, Lord. You know not only who they are presently, but who they're going to be in the future and who you're going to make them in eternity. And Lord, I just pray that tonight, again, you'd give us grace, that you would shine your light on our hearts, on our lives, on our minds in this place, Lord Jesus. We just want to put ourselves before you in reality and in truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.